Good evening, church, and welcome to our midweek Bible study service. We're so glad that you can join us online. Today we'll be going to dive into week three of our four-part series titled Win to Lose. Today's study is called Ministry, and we'll be focusing on the fact that we can grow our relationship with Jesus, and we should experience a sense of responsibility for the church. Just as Jesus gave his disciples opportunity to serve, today the church gives us opportunities to serve our community. Let's begin with opening prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time that you've given us tonight to study your word and to look into the scriptures, to what you've provided for us to read, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that each and every person listening to this service at this moment, Lord God, may receive something from you, Lord God, that this word may touch their hearts, Lord God, and they can go forth, Lord God, and apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever seen a match of the winter sport curling? If you're like most Australians, you may be rather unfamiliar with this sport. It is a team sport that takes a back seat over many of our favourites, such as rugby, soccer, basketball, or cricket. For those who don't know, curling is a winter sport played on top of an icy surface, similar to an ice skating rink. The goal is for a team of four people to push a granite stone with precision and power so it settles on top of a target on top of the ice. One might assume that in this sport, the most important team member is the one who's tasked with directing the stone onto the target. In truth, though, the teammates who push the rock are also important. However, they're not necessarily more important than the others on the team. See, it's the responsibility of the two sweepers, which have a critical, important task for the team's success. See, what the sweepers do in the sport of curling is that they use brooms to sweep the space and the path in front of the granite stone. This seems to influence the stone in a certain way, slowing or speeding up the pace of the stone. You see, curling is a true team sport. Is a sport where each and every teammate, regardless of their task or position, is important. From the outside, it may look like others on the team are more important than others, but this is simply not true. Every player is important in order to win the game. See, these team members serve together to accomplish the goal of winning. And this same concept is displayed in curling can be seen in many other team sports. Sports like rugby, soccer, basketball, and cricket, sports that we love, we can see that every single team member is important in order to win the game. And just as that is true in team sports, this same concept is very true within the church in various ways. And we can see this through the Passover story. Luke 22, verse 7 to 9, shows us an interaction that Jesus and his disciples had around the time of the Passover. Luke 22, starting from verse 7, reads, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Many of you may already know the story of the Passover. It begins in the book of Exodus, and it originates out of a dispute that Moses and Pharaoh had about letting the people of God go and setting them free from Egypt. Before we reach the time of the Passover, several plagues had already come upon Egypt in an attempt to change Pharaoh's heart and let God's people go. However, through Moses, God enacted one final plague upon the nation of Egypt in order to change Pharaoh's heart. And this final plague was the death of the firstborn child of Egypt, of every household in Egypt. Exodus 12 records a direction that Moses gave to the Hebrew people that were living in the land at the time. He told them to coat the posts of their doors with lamb's blood, and that was to indicate to the angel of the Lord their covenant with God. Those who obeyed this direction had the angel pass over their household, and their firstborn child was left untouched. For the people of Israel, the Passover from there became a very important celebration about their liberation. Moses had finally received Pharaoh's approval to leave Egypt. In the wake of the loss of life, every firstborn, apart from those whose doors were covered with blood. Now, if you fast forward hundreds of years, at the time of Jesus, the Passover was one of the annual feasts held in order to honor Jewish heritage. In matter of fact, it was a cultural tradition, if you will, and if you were Jewish, you celebrated the Passover. This celebration of the Passover was of great significance, and it held great importance in Jewish culture. Now, by the time we reach Luke 22, the disciples had developed a sense of connection and obligation and responsibility to Jesus. Although Jesus was certainly interested in serving his disciples and everyone else he came across, the disciples had come to submit themselves to Jesus as followers of his teachings. But when the time of the Passover came, Jesus approached two disciples, Peter and John, and he tasked them and sent them to prepare a place for the Passover. When they had this opportunity, when they heard this request, they jumped at the opportunity. At the direction of Jesus, they secured a venue for the event. They prepared an upper room, a fully furnished room with everything they could need, and they began to set the table and prepare to celebrate the Passover with Jesus. Verse 13 of Luke 22, talking about Peter's and John's response, said, "So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Here we see that the disciples complied with the commands of Jesus, and it's worth noting how they obeyed Jesus' commands. They responded without question. Perhaps this is because a command to prepare the Passover was an ordinary and regular event. It wasn't like the crazy or scandalous things that Jesus sometimes asked them to do that would cause a little bit of unrest. See, the Passover was something they did annually, and each and every year they conducted this ritual. It was just in this case, in this time, they were preparing it for the Master. They were preparing it for Jesus. From verse 14 to 20, we're given insight to how the disciples shared this Passover meal with Jesus. Luke 22, reading from verse 14, says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" This meal shared between Jesus and his disciples has been popularly called the Last Supper. The words exchanged at the Passover have been preached and taught for nearly 2,000 years. And nowadays, this event is still celebrated today in many Christian communities, and we call it communion. It is us partaking of the Passover, the Last Supper. Many of you have probably also seen Leonardo da Vinci's famous imagined portrait of this episode. Now, the Last Supper is commonly called that name because it was the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross and before he died. It was at this meal, the Last Supper, where Jesus revealed to his disciples his plans for the future. He prophesied the shedding of his blood and for the forgiveness of their sins. And we can read that in Luke 22, 19 to 20. Jesus also laid out an important command. He called his disciples to serve one another and the church at large. Luke 22 verse 26 says, "But among you it will be different. For those who are greatest among you shall take the lowest rank, and the leader shall be like a servant." Not only that, this great event occurred at a table prepared by Jesus' disciples. In the same way, the success of our church is something we must prepare for. As members of the church, it is our duty to serve and be there in order for our church's success. See, the fact of the matter is that the church and being part of the church is an act of service. Let us go to Luke 14 and read a parable that Jesus shared whilst dining with a group of Pharisees. This portion of scripture is very much applicable to us as servants of God and as us as disciples of Christ. Starting from verse 16, Luke chapter 14 says, "Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' Now after verse 17, we read that the servants went out and invited everyone on the guest list. But those who were invited kept on coming back and kept on making excuses why they couldn't attend this feast. One man said, 'Oh, I had bought a piece of land and I want to go see it.' And another said that he had bought livestock and he needed to go take care of it. But as we move down to verse 21 to 23, we see the response of the master to these excuses. Verse 21 reads, 'So as the servant came and reported these things to his master, then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." Verse 23, "So his master said, 'Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full.'" In the story that Jesus told, we read that a man had prepared a festive meal for many people to come and enjoy. He then sent out his servants with a long list of invitations, but many of those who invited, as we spoke about, made excuses or had other priorities that kept them from coming and spending time at this festive meal. The host of this feast would proceed to send out his servants again, and this time he called anyone willing to fill the vacant seats at the table to come and attend. And by anyone, he literally meant anyone. Not just the regular healthy and well-off individuals that had jobs and were comfortable in their lifestyles. The Bible tells us he asked for the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Anyone who was available and willing to come was invited. And apparently the host's goal was to fill the house completely. He wanted every seat that was vacant to have somebody in it. Now take a moment and ponder how this story and what this story means to us. What might this parable have anything to do with our impact within the church? At first glance, it might be difficult to pick out, but you see, the disciples and the servants in this story, like them, we are to prepare a place for those coming to experience Jesus. And we do this through a certain process. See, the Holy Ghost provides the power. We read of this in Acts 1 verse 8. It says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, when Jesus hosts a banquet, he gives us direction. He gives us tasks, ministries, and sends us out to work. We then follow on and comply with the Holy Ghost, preparing, organizing, and participating in the things of God. But it's through the Holy Spirit that we're empowered as believers to become more effective witnesses to God. Whether that is helping set up an event at church or participating in a prayer meeting or a weekly home friendship group meeting like you are now, we also participate in every aspect of the service through the power of the Holy Ghost that we receive. We then also prepare the seats. That is, we prepare the place where those who aren't in church are coming to dwell. Those who aren't already at the banquet, already aren't at the service, those who are still wandering the streets of the world, as if you will, we prepare a place so they can come and dine with us. That is, we prepare a seat for them at the table so they too can participate in the service, so they too may experience the presence of God. We then send out invitations. We go forth unto the world and invite anyone and everyone who would be willing and wanting to participate in this banquet. And this is what is required of us, as it says in the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Verse 19 of that Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And we can find that same command in the verse we just read before, Acts 1, verse 8, "And you shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth." See, we are commanded in order to go out and reach everyone and anyone that we can and bring them to the banquet, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Now, you see, as we do this, it's important to note that Jesus provides the power and we just prepare the table. We're not the ones who direct where and when the Spirit of God will move. We simply prepare the atmosphere, the presence, the place that these people will dwell. And so we prepare the area where God's presence can move. You see, in classrooms all over the world, education is starting to move towards being more of a student-led process. In these new small group strategies called adult learning environments, students are being tasked to direct their own education. In many classrooms, learning is entirely conducted by the students, and it's done with great success. Students are given objectives, and they manage themselves and assign their own roles and collaboration techniques in order to get the results, in order to learn. The teacher is always there to support and to clarify questions and answer things that the students may have, but ultimately the students are the ones making the difference. If students can be trusted to direct their own learning, how much more can we be trusted to participate in growing God's church? To go forth unto the world and spread the word of God. Now, going back to Luke chapter 22, Jesus trusted his disciples to prepare the Passover, a meal that was important in Jewish culture and was central to the spiritual exercise practiced by all Jews. By participating in the Passover, the disciples and Jesus celebrated their faith and gave thanks to their deliverance. Jesus trusted his disciples with the service, even regardless of its importance. He did not refuse to allow them to do it because they were imperfect or incomplete. He looked past their flaws and he trusted them to prepare such an important meal. And now, this is how Jesus imagined how the church will be like today. Just as Jesus trusted his disciples to prepare the Passover meal, Jesus trusts us to prepare a place for the lost to be saved. A place where the Spirit of God can move and where that all that are called can be saved. He trusts us to go out and enact our various ministries to be of service to the church. And you see, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines the verb minister as to give aid or service. In the Bible, the word ministry appears over 20 times, and in pretty much every context, in every scenario it's used, it's used to mean some sort of service that a person gave or some sort of work that a group of people did. You see, giving is a central aspect of ministry. That is the giving of ourselves to the service and the work of God. And this is exactly what Jesus meant when he told us as his disciples to deny ourselves and to lose for the sake of his kingdom. Luke 9 verse 23 to 24 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Being a devoted disciple of and minister of Jesus requires a willingness to serve, a willingness to bear our own cross, to forfeit one's own life for his mission. It is the sacrifice that we give to the work of God and is our reasonable service to God of ourselves in order to serve the kingdom. Even Jesus' disciples were called to follow him with the idea that they too must be willing to lose their lives to attain a much greater win or much greater victory for the kingdom of God. Jesus himself was also a minister in the sense that he served everyone. Every single person he met, he was of service to them. Ultimately, he gave his life to save the lives of everyone else. Those who loved him and those who hated him, he gave his all for their salvation. Regardless of if it was a lame man that he passed by on the street or a temple leader, everyone that he approached, he gave his all. Ministry, however, does not always demand that we lose our lives. The success of the church sometimes only requires that we be willing to set the table, to prepare the banquet and prepare a place that others may partake. Now, what does preparing of this table look like? Well, if you think about the church and what it needs to be successful each week, it has many roles and many ministries that are needed to be done and to be completed so the church may be successful. There's examples such as outreach events, teaching, that is Sunday school, Bible studies, home friendship group meetings, the music ministry, the ushering and greeting teams, the tech and audio and visual support teams, the worship, praise, and participation in the service, the cleaning, other hospitality work. These are all areas that need to be done each and every week so our church can be successful. And as members of the church, these are all areas that we should be a part of. We should take responsibility in ensuring that these jobs, these tasks, may be complete. As children of God called to set the table and to serve in the kingdom of God, these are the tasks of what we should take up. Now, take a moment and consider how many of these things are you involved in? And how difficult would it be to take on maybe one or two of these servants in order to help advance the church? And you see, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter the qualifications you have. Each and every person, regardless of who they are, can find something they can do within the kingdom of God to serve the kingdom. Even a young person, even if you're in your youth, you're in a position to help meet the needs of the church. After all, we are all called to ministry and we're all called to service. But you see, without people serving in the church, without people working, there will be no one to set the table and prepare a banquet like the Passover. There'll be no Passover meal if those disciples never went forth and set the table. But imagine what a Passover meal would look like without a table, without utensils, without food or anyone to attend. Imagine what a church would look like if no one ever heard the call to ministry. If no one cleaned, if no one taught, if no one led worship, if no one played music, if no one preached, and if no one did anything to support the work of God, there would be no church. You see, the disciples felt the call to serve as at Last Supper. They prepared the table and they prepared themselves. As a result, they set a precedent and a message of sacrifice that we continue to enact today. And you see, such a scenario reminds me of the story of Queen Esther. When she was asked by her uncle to go forth to the king of Persia and to ask and request that the Jews may be spared from utter annihilation by the Persians, Esther was initially afraid to carry out such a request because in those times, one could be punished by death if they were to enter into the king's lair without an invitation. Though, when we read Esther chapter 4, verse 14, here we read the question that Mordecai presents to Esther. It says, "Who knows whether you've been come to a kingdom, where you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This here was a call of service that Mordecai gave to Esther. It was an appeal put out due to the desperation of the task. If Esther did not go to the king to save the Jews, we would be reading a much different story today. Many of the Jews would have perished and fallen to the hands of the Persians. And you see, a similar call to service has been given to us today. Through the Great Commission, we have been called to go out to all the nations and seek those who may hear and accept the word of God. We have been called to fulfill our call to ministry. We've been tasked with preparing the banquet and to draw all those we can to the table to bring who we can to salvation. And like Esther, we've been put into the kingdom of God for such a time as this, for this purpose. For if we don't, who will? With us fulfilling our call to ministry, the people can't be saved. The church cannot operate, and we would have failed to fulfill the command that Jesus has given us. The church needs people to serve, and the church ultimately needs you to serve. So I just want to thank you for joining us in this Bible study lesson, and let me just take a moment to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us and the time that you've allowed us to study your word. We pray that this word may speak to us, and I pray that, Lord God, that each and every person that's watching this service right now may find an heir in the church that they can be of service to you. Lord God, that they may be able to help in each and every way that they can, Lord God, and you may give them the courage to go forth and be of service to your kingdom. We pray that each and every person may be blessed, O God. May you be with them for the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.